Continue. So the spiritual Jerusalem is for the Christian where God dwells. You know, it's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's where the kingdom of God proceeds from, where we, the new Jerusalem will come down, where God will dwell forever and we will dwell with him. So it's talking about a spiritual kingdom. Literally, heaven itself is the one that is free, that is above. Okay, quotes Isaiah, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one, you who have not borne a child, it means, break forth and shout, you who do not travail, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Basically, this scripture was addressed in Isaiah to the remnant that was being promised when they came out of captivity that God would restore and bring them into his covenant. Remember, they were punished, and many of them were destroyed and brought under captivity because of their sins. And the one here now, though, there's a lesson here. It seems like the implication is that you who don't have no husband, Israel was sort of married to God, and yet she sinned against him and rebelled. And so we see a distinction. Who's here who's barren and who will have desolate, but who will have more children than she who that has a husband? Basically, the natural Israel failed. She was sent or married to God, but she didn't produce much. And she only produced the small remnant that remained faithful. But out of that remnant, God was going to bring in a new people. And it was going to be a spiritual people. And in the verses, if you go to Isaiah, we won't now, but if you go to that verse in Isaiah 54, talks about the Gentiles. God says, expand to the left and the right and enlarge your borders because God's going to bring these people in. So it was actually a promise that though Israel would be small spiritually, only very few of the Jews are going to be saved, yet a multitude of Gentiles would be brought in, and they would be the spiritual one. They did not labor in the flesh. They were not of Israel. They were sort of called barren. God didn't look on the Gentiles in a covenant way as he did the Jew. But now he's saying, rejoice. God's going to do what? He's going to offer this new covenant. It's going to be open to everyone. And so we see, if we go down to Matthew 8, says she will have many children. The desolate will have more children than natural Israel. Okay? Jesus speaks of this. Matthew 8. Verse 10 through 12. We'll go down to 11. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham. Notice, because this is the new covenant based on Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, the natural Israel, the Jew, will be cast into outer darkness, into hell. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, even Jesus prophesied this, that most of the Jews would reject Christ and still reject him. And they lost their nation. You think about it. When Titus came in about 70 A.D. and destroyed Jerusalem, there were about 1.5 million Jews. And about 600,000 or 700,000 were in Jerusalem during the siege. And half of them were butchered and killed. And during that time, that period of around 40 years from Christ's resurrection until this 40-year period of judgment, you know, till it came, there weren't that many Christians, really, in Jerusalem. You figure out of 1.5 million Jews in the area, there may have not been more than 20,000 or 30,000 Christians. Christianity did not expand that rapidly, especially among the Jews. By the time of the... And remember, during the persecution, they were scattered. Several of the Jews had to leave. And about 6 months to a year before the siege took place, the true Christians, I believe some of the apostles may have even been there. Peter and Paul were getting ready to be killed probably during that time, but some of the other apostles may have been there. But early church history tells us that many of the devout Jews were warned in dreams and visions, and the Lord warned them and told them to flee, and that he was going to destroy the city. So most of the true Christians left Jerusalem. They were warned by the Lord to leave. He protected them and told them to get out. And even the Jewish historian Josephus says that even the Jews themselves recognized certain strange events. And one of the strange events was that at daytime, the doors of the gates of the whole temple area and the gate of the outer wall opened up of its own accord. And it took about 20 men or so to open these gates. And even the Jews took it as a sign that judgment was coming, that God was opening up to the Romans to say, come and... So even the Jews recognized war was coming. But they really believed, often like the ones in Ezekiel's time and during Amos's time, they were wicked, yet they thought somehow God was going to protect them and give them the victory. And God gave them over to lying spirits. And they mocked the Romans. When even the Romans offered them, if they would surrender, they would not kill them, and they would just make them slaves and stuff. They mocked the Romans. And so by the time that Titus' soldiers came in, Titus regarded the temple, and he wanted to spare the temple. He thought it was a beautiful structure. He did not want it destroyed. And he wanted the soldiers just to kill the ones who were resisting. But the Romans had been mocked so much during this time that when they got into the city, it was like a spirit of murder came on them. And they killed men, women, children. They burnt the temple. They destroyed it. And even, they'd say, Titus wept. He could not control his own men. See, because God was fulfilling his word, what he would do, because they rebelled against him. And they killed the Lord of glory. This was part of the punishment, and they lost their nation. So again, Jesus here was telling us that many shall come from the nations and will sit down with Abraham and Isaac. He's the father of the Jew. He's the father of the Gentile. He's considered the father of faith. And he's saying that they will come to the Lord and they will sit in heaven with him. But most of the Jews will be cast into hell. They will reject their Messiah, which they did, and they still are doing. Very few Jews are coming to the Lord proportion-wise. You know, and so we need to understand that God predicted this. Okay, moving on. Now we, brethren, are as Isaac was. We are children of promise. Isaac was what? He was simply saying, God says, I'm going to let you, Abraham and Isaac, have a son, and it's going to come through you. I mean, it's going to come through you, Sarah. And she was 90 years old, and he was 100. And God gave them a promise 20-some years before, and they kept getting older and older, and it kept getting more impossible. So they and Abraham kept trusting God and kept believing. And Romans says, and he did consider his body as good as dead, but he didn't look at the natural and say, this is impossible. Even though it got worse and worse, he looked up and says, but I believe God said it, and whatever God says, he's going to do. And this is why he was called a great man of faith. And Sarah conceived, and she did bring forth. And it's astounding that, you know, after this period of time, that something happened to Abraham, and he took a couple of concubines, and he had 10 or 15 more kids, sons. It was like once God, to prove that God had done something. But it's no record of Sarah barren anymore. See, she only had to bear the one, the child, because the promise was going to come through her and through. And so you see how God limited it, what he was going to do, to show them that this will be of me. You won't be able to say this was an accident. You won't be able to say this was a coincidence. You'll know that I did a miracle. That the spiritual way of redeeming man, God is saying, is my way. I will do the work. You know, you obey and submit, and I will do what I said I will do. Okay. But as he who was born according to the flesh of the world then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so is it now. What is he referring to? I'll paraphrase. He's referring to when Isaac was about 3 years old, he was being weaned. It was customary to have a party and show forth this child going through the weaning period, and that he was the heir, that he would be Abraham's heir of all things. And Ishmael was about 13 or 14 years old. And remember, he was the son of Abraham through Hagar. And he started to mock and make fun of Isaac. And Sarah saw this, and she didn't like it. And so she gets angry, and she says something. And it quotes almost word for word, but here's what she basically said. And it's quotes in Scripture here. Nevertheless, does not the Scripture say, and it's actually quoting Sarah, cast out the bondswoman and her son. For the son of the bondswoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So what was he quoting? Basically, Sarah got mad and she told Abraham, take that woman, and she was her maid, and she says, you throw her out with her son. You know, they'll not share in the inheritance. And Abraham got disturbed because he loved his son, Ishmael. You know, and God spoke to Abraham and says, do as your wife says. Send them out. See, remember he always said this is a symbol. Hagar and Ishmael were the sign of that which is born of the flesh. And that which is of the flesh always persecutes what's spiritual. Hasn't changed, has it? And so he did. He obeyed his wife, and God was speaking to her. Now, see, she was speaking out of anger. But in a sense, she was speaking God's mind and didn't know it. And so he got up the next morning and packed up his son and the boy's mother and sent them on their way. But God promised him. He said, because he's your son, he said, I'll bless him and 12 nations shall come out of him. But he never saw him, as far as we know, again. He may have saw him one time, but anyway, he was gone. He was out. And he could not dwell and live. And so he's saying what? This is the symbol of the law and grace. You're to cast the law out once you've come to Jesus and be redeemed by grace. You don't go back to Moses and seek to be justified. It can't happen. They both can't dwell in the same house. You're either justified through faith in Christ, or you're trying to be justified by the law. But you can't have it both ways. So this is why he's using this illustration. Okay, and notice he said, those who of the flesh persecute him as it is now. They persecute those who are spiritual. Okay, go to John 15. We were in this recently. Jesus says the same thing. If you want to know why you have trouble, if you're a true Christian, with worldly people. If you don't, you need to wonder whether you're a Christian or not. Okay, John 15, 18 and 19. If the world hates you, this is what's of the flesh. That which is not true Christianity or true Christians is of the world. It don't matter what it is. It don't matter how you dress it up. It don't matter if it's religion, politics, or anything else. If it's not submitted to the kingdom of Christ, it's of the world. And Satan has power over it. He is the god of this world. He has influence over the flesh. And even nations. By God's permission, he rules and has a certain amount of power. So, simply, whatever's of the world is not that which is submitted to the kingdom of Christ. Very simple. But notice that he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It did, didn't it? They basically rejected Christ. Not only the Jewish people, the Gentiles. They all crucified him and had a part in it. And God held them all accountable. You know, the sins of the world was because of mankind. And it said what? If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So he stated a spiritual principle. The closer you get to God and you have to deal in the world, you're going to have trouble. There's no scripture that says everything's going to go wonderful, everybody's going to like you. That, it means you're a coward if they do, or it means you're trying to hide your light, and you don't want people to know that you're trying to be holy and walk in the Lord and obey him, and they don't like that. See, if you start living holy and righteous and obeying God's word, that makes them uncomfortable, because that says something's wrong with them. And in a sense, you're judging them whether they like it or not, and you are. You're stating the fact, if you don't submit to the kingdom of God, you're under God's wrath. Well, people don't like that. People don't like being told they're going to hell. You know, they really don't like that. You know, I've had people tell me on many occasions, you're dangerous, because I told them they're going to hell. I told a backslider once, well, he claimed to still be saved. He was down at Hotel Street years ago looking for a whore. He was a sailor, but he was sitting there trying to convince me he was born again and trying to convince me once saved, always saved. I said, you're a child of the devil. Well, if I wish I had time to debate you, I said, I want to debate you. You're a child of the devil. You never were saved, or whatever you had, you lost. You know, and he got disturbed with me. I had a minister tell me I was dangerous because he was a pathetic, well, I better not name the denomination, it'll offend somebody, but he was pathetic, and he was of the world, and he was in a social action and everything else, and that's good and well, but that's not Christianity in itself. And I said, but unless you tell them the truth, they're sinners and they need to repent. Oh, you're dangerous, you're dangerous. See, he didn't like what Jesus said. Like some girl told me one time when I was teaching, and I taught on hell, on what Jesus was talking, and she said, well, I just don't believe in hell. And yet she claimed to be a Christian. I said, oh, you don't? I said, do you believe what Jesus said? And she said, yeah. Do you believe what Jesus said about heaven? She said, oh, yes. I said, well, it's Jesus who spoke more on hell than anybody else did, and you don't believe it? And she thought, and she said, no. I said, then you're saying Jesus is a liar. Now, either he was telling the truth or he was lying both ways, but you can't have it both ways. She laughed, didn't know how to answer me. See, she wanted to believe what she wanted to believe. And it's down to see, the world wants to believe what it likes, but it don't want the truth. And see, often it can't see the truth unless the Spirit convicts them of sin and removes the veil. See, that's what the Spirit does. He disturbs people. And they either fight God and the messenger, or they submit and say, this is true. But in most cases, they're going to fight it. They don't want the truth, and we live in dark times. So the more of a Christian you become, and the more you have to deal with the world, the more the world's going to not like being around you. They're going to call you fanatical, holier than thou, legalistic. See, because they think they have a freedom to sin. And many of them are going to be religious people like the Pharisees. So again, he's saying that even now, Paul said, if you're spiritual, then the world will persecute you and cause problems. Why? Because the world's father is the devil. They don't know it, but that's who their father is. And remember the Pharisees and the priests, when they were debating Jesus, they said, we weren't born of fornication. They were implying he was a bastard. They'd heard the rumors he was born of a virgin, and they didn't believe it. So they were basically saying, we're not bastard like you are. We know who our father is, and God is our father, like Abraham, and Abraham's our father. And what did Jesus say? He says, your father is Satan. And he missed out. Well, no wonder they hated him. Hasn't changed. I've told ministers their father's the devil because they're preaching a false gospel. They're not my brethren. They're children of the devil. And they're sending people to hell because they're teaching false doctrine. How can they be my brethren? They must be reproved. John says their mouths must be stopped. They must be refuted. And they don't like it. And many times they'll fight you because they won't like what you're saying. So it hasn't changed. Okay, moving on. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondswoman. We're not children of the law. But we are of free. Grace has set us free. We're in the new covenant. The law could not give us the ability to obey God. The grace can. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to obey. Grace labors and works. The law simply states facts. You've sinned or you've not sinned. And when you sinned, it couldn't really help you. But we can be helped because the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace. And He gives us the ability to obey God. And grace works in us to do and to will of His pleasure. So as we yield to the Holy Spirit, He's saying, then you don't have to be under the bondage of sin and death anymore. So when people call themselves Christians and they brag about them still being sinners, it's because they're really lost and they don't know what a Christian is. They don't know what true Christianity is. Okay? We need to understand this. Okay, moving along. Chapter 5. Oh, we're going fast. Stand firm, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. What is the liberty? We're not under the bondage of Jewish ceremony. We don't have to observe days and months. The law has nothing against us. It can't judge us because we're trusting in the righteousness of Christ. We're walking in the Lord, and He is our law. And there's no law against Him. He has fulfilled the law of God perfectly, and the Scripture says He fulfills the law in us. If He lives in us and we're walking in the Spirit, the law says, I'm pleased. I have nothing against you. You fulfill God's will. See, that's the difference. God's grace, He gives us liberty not to sin. We're not under the power. That's why Paul said, if you're under grace, he said, sin shall not have rule over you. And he questioned, if it does, something's wrong with you. Who are you obeying? So what were we freed from? The power. The Christian does not have to willfully sin against God. He sins and fails because he chooses to, not because he has to. We may sin out of ignorance because we don't know certain things, but there are certain sins, everybody knows what they are. And if you sin, it's because you yield to temptation or you didn't prepare yourself. But you can't blame God or anybody else. You can't even blame the devil. He's just doing his job. That's what he's around for. He's just to draw it out of you. It says, make no provision for the flesh. If you're not obeying the Lord and getting strength and praying and walking in the Spirit, and you're looking at and watching and doing things you know are questionable, don't expect God to help you. And you can surely expect the devil to set you up. And God will back up and says, have your way. See? He says, you make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it. It means you have a will in the matter. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. He says He will not allow you to be tested above which you're able. So to the true Christian, God says, I won't let you be tempted in any area that you have to sin if you obey me. But see, if we don't prepare, then God makes no way of escape. He says, then go and reap the consequences. See, He don't override our will. So again, we have been set free from the power of the law against us and from the power of sin and death that works in our members. So He's saying, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's telling the Galatians, don't go back to this system. It has nothing to offer you but God's wrath. You know, and He's going to explain this further. Okay, moving on. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Remember, the main thing these false brethren were trying to get these Gentile believers to was, yeah, we know you've got Jesus and everything, but until you're circumcised, you're really not going to be saved. They were saying the circumcision was more important than Jesus. Well, Jesus was a teacher, and He was a prophet, but you have to obey the law of Moses. See, that's what they were doing. And so what was He saying then? Paul's going to tell them something. And remember, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law better than most Jews knew it. And he knew how to use it and when to use it. You know, but notice what he says here. He says that if you become circumcised, then you have to keep the whole law. He's saying if you think the circumcision is going to save you, then you've got to go and keep every jot and tittle of the law. And Paul will tell you, like the Scripture says, that no one's ever done that. So you're in deep trouble. You know, once you've entered this, you've really put yourself in a box. See, this is what he's telling them. Because all the law can do is tell you you're a sinner. It can't deliver you. So he's warning them, if you do this, something's going to happen to you. He says what? He says, you have become estranged from Christ. You're in the process of divorce. Something's wrong with the marriage. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Don't you let people tell you can't fall from grace. Paul, the greatest teacher on grace, has just told you this. He said, if you want to go back to the law, and if you want to go back to sin in Corinthians and live in fornication and stealing and lying and living a selfish life, then you will fall from grace. The same as these Galatians were falling from grace. He says, what? He said, because you have to forsake Christ to be justified by the law. You either got the free woman as your mother or you got the bondage woman, but you can't have both. A good tree cannot bring forth good and evil fruit. James says a fountain cannot bring forth salt and bitter, or sweet and bitter water. You are producing one or the other. So see, he's saying the same thing. If you are justified, if you're going to go back and be circumcised, then you have to forsake Christ to do it. That's what he was saying. And if you forsake Christ, what have you forsaken? You've forsaken your righteousness, and God's grace is withdrawn, and then God says, I will hold you accountable, and the law will judge you and send you to hell at the day of judgment. See, that's what he's telling. See, the same thing, temptation was happening to the Hebrews. They were going to go back to the law because they were being persecuted. And Jesus said, Paul said in Hebrews, if you do this, he was talking about those who were being tempted to go back. He says, you have to trample the blood of Christ and crucify him again. It means you've done it once. He says, and you'll despise the Spirit of grace. Well, who's he? That is blaspheming the Spirit. And that's when he warns. He says, and those who've done this, he said, it's impossible to bring them back. That once the Spirit says enough's enough. See, some of these people that went back, some of them God could say, no, I'm not messing with them. That's his right. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. So I tell people, don't play with God's grace, because you don't know when he says enough's enough. That's his right. You know, he don't explain all of his workings to people. You know, there'd be nobody in hell if everybody knew exactly when God was going to stop dealing with them. But that's not God's intention. See, you and I aren't guaranteed one more day unless you've got a special word from God. You better be right when God calls you. And see, some people don't have time to get right. And God doesn't give some people time. He says they had enough time. God warns some people. He always warns people, but he don't warn forever. And see, sometimes he says, that's enough. They've had enough. And then he lets life run its course. And people get killed in car wrecks and die and go to hell. And it wasn't that God made the car wreck happen. He simply let the natural laws go into play, and he didn't interfere. But see, if we're a Christian and we're following the Lord, you're not going to die by accident. If you die in a car wreck, it's because God says, I want you. Your number's up. But you're not going to just die in an accident. God has to give the permission. But see, the person who doesn't know the Lord, they're sort of living at chance, aren't they? They're not no covenant. God has no obligation to show mercy, and he doesn't with some. They will get justice. You know, so we need to understand this. So he's telling them, if you want to be justified by the law, then you've fallen from grace. You cannot have it both ways, is what he's telling them. Okay? For we, through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit that works in us, that lives in us, that is the Spirit of Christ, we're eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. So again, this refutes, he didn't believe in once saved, always saved, and once you say this little prayer, you never have to worry. No, when you come to the Lord, you just entered the race. You live by faith in the present. If you were a Christian, you were saved in the past when you accepted the Lord. You're living by his life now. And if you're an overcomer to the end, then that's the hope. We are saved by hope. Our salvation is not final. We have eternal life as long as we walk in Jesus Christ. But until you drop dead or you're raptured as a Christian, it's not final. You can forfeit it. You can fall from grace. You can go back. But once you get to that place, he says, we're waiting for this hope when the mortal shall put on immortality. You know, when with that moment when we're changed in a twinkling of an eye or God takes us through death, then what happens? The lower nature cannot lure us anymore. We can't be tempted. Once we're crossed over and a partaker is more of the divine nature, the devil can't tempt us. We don't have no world to tempt us. And we don't have no flesh. So why would you go back? You'll think and act as God. So people say, well, when I get to heaven, can I sin? No, you can't, because you'll never want to. No more than God can sin. And people say, well, God can do whatever he wants. He said it's impossible for God to lie and do many things. So he won't go against who he is. God can only be holy. He will not be anything else. So if we make it into the next kingdom, God will say, I already tested you. I don't need to test you again. I don't need to let the devil out. I'll keep him in hell forever. You know, you don't need to be sifted for your loyalty. You proved your loyalty. Now enter into the joys of my kingdom forever. So see, that's what he'll do for those who are faithful to the end. Okay. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. He's simply saying, if you're circumcised as a Jew and you come to the Lord, that's nice, but it don't count spiritually. And if you're a Gentile and you're not circumcised, that's nice too, because it don't count for anything. We're in a spiritual kingdom. We're not under this old system anymore. But he says, what counts? Faith working through love. You need to understand that. He's mentioned something here. Faith working through love. Why? It sums up what grace does. It sums up faith and works that James is talking about. It sums up the grace is laboring in you abundantly. And God's working in you to will and to work of his good pleasure. This is what it sums up. Okay? Hold your place. Ephesians explains it on one side. Ephesians 2:8, scripture most perverted by Calvinistic liars. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Grace means that God chooses. He gave the promise and the conditions. Man has nothing to do with that. Man can either accept God's way or refuse it, but he doesn't make up the plan of salvation. Not of works. Here he's not talking about spiritual works. He's talking about human born after the flesh, bondage, man's will and purposes trying to please God. He's saying that cannot be done, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. Who is? Those who are in faith and grace. Why? It produces grace and faith works. See, again, it cannot be separated. Grace labors. Faith works. It's a spiritual work. It's not self-motivated work. It's not legalism, man trying to obey God on his terms. No. Grace works by the Spirit working in us. It's a laboring. It does something. It produces something. But notice what he says. We are his workmanship. The work that he produces and the fruit is by his Spirit and our union with him. As we abide and obey, he gives us the ability to do his will. He who has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. We're yoked with him. When the branch abides in the vine, you get fruit. You never get fruit from the branch by itself, and you never get fruit from the vine. It takes the branch and the vine to produce fruit. Isn't it interesting? It's always the divine side, and then there's the human side to yield and to obey to what God has given. And notice what he says. Created in Christ Jesus. It's the Spirit of Christ in us that produces the fruit, which God prepared before those that we should walk in them. What? In these good works. Okay. And then go to 1 John. Faith that works by love. So faith works. See, James surely believed that, didn't he? Okay, John. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verses 2 and 3. By this we know we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandment. We not only love the brethren, why? Because the commandments of God teaches us to do this. All of the Old Testament law, we said, could be fulfilled in that scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. For love does no harm to his neighbor. It's not evil. It doesn't do anything selfish and evil. So he's saying, then you fulfill the law. And the Spirit working in us gives us the ability to do this. So what does he say? That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden. Who is the burden of God's commandments? The backslider, the false Christian, the person who's not a Christian. They're trying to work on their terms to please God. See, this is the works that Paul says, that this grace is not of works, of man's efforts to please God. Man doesn't make up his efforts. He tries. See, most people in the world think, well, I do some good and I do some bad, and when I stand before God, he'll weigh my good against my bad. No, he won't. He'll say, what did you do with Jesus Christ? That's the first thing. If you're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to hell anyway. And then the other books are going to be open, and they're all your sins. So it's interesting. You're going to have several books against you. So he's telling us what? You, if you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you're going to be producing good fruits. You're going to show that you're in him. So what does he say? His way is not burdensome. It's burdensome for people who are not true Christians because they're trying to produce the fruit when they're not in Christ. Many carnal, backslidden, worldly people are trying to live a Christian life, and you hear them over and over again, well, I'm just doing my best. Well, it's going to send you to hell because God ain't going to be pleased with it because the law is going to find fault with it and say, but you missed it here, you know. One day you missed it here. Remember that day you were real selfish? Well, that's enough to send you to hell. Because I don't honor self-righteousness. And everything you do by your own effort doesn't please me at all. It causes me to want to judge you. Because the law says you're a sinner. And all you have to do is fail one time to prove you're a sinner. So see, we're trapped, aren't we? The law traps us. Something good and holy becomes a trap to us because the devil uses it to say, hey, he's a sinner. And the law of God says, yes, that's true. So see what he's telling us. For the Christian, if we have the new man, if we have the new woman, if Christ is working in us, then you should have spiritual desires too. You are still tempted from the old nature. You still have drawn. James said every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. That's the lower nature. And enticed. You still have that pull because that hasn't been removed from us. But you've been given the ability to say no. See, you have power to say, no, I don't have to obey you. You can resist temptation. But see, it's a burden to those who don't know the Lord. The wicked servant, his obedience to God was a burden, so what did he do? He buried his talent, and then he blamed God for being hard. He was saying to God, your way is too burdensome. Why? Because he just wanted to do enough to get by with. He really didn't have a heart to serve God. You have many people like that. They'll do enough to please God, hoping it'll keep them out of hell. It won't. I hear people say, well, all I want to do is make it. You know what I tell them? You won't. And they sort of mouth drops. I said, no. See, because you're revealing a wicked heart. You're revealing that the Holy Spirit really doesn't do anything in you. Because you still should have some desires from the spiritual nature that says, I want to please God. I want to do His will. And I may have fights and troubles, and I may fail and sin at times, but I get right back up and I take my medicine if God wants to chasten me, and then I move on because He's going to produce holiness in me. But you should have the born-again nature. The new man delights to do God's will. Why? Because Christ delighted to do the Father's will. But see, when many people are just looking, what is the minimum I can do and make it? I always tell them you can't make it. See, you've already revealed you're wicked and selfish. And God says you're a lazy servant. See, you don't have no. You're not grateful. You don't understand what you were forgiven of. You know, you thought God did you a favor when you got saved. No. I mean, you thought you did God a favor. That's how most people think with their relationship with God. God owes them something. You don't owe them nothing but hell. That's what He owes them. See, so a lot of people don't think they're that bad. That's why they haven't been brought under conviction. They insult God, the Spirit of grace. They insult His Son. See, it takes the Holy Spirit to show us sometimes we're sinners. It takes the Holy Spirit to show Christians sometimes you need to get right and do things. God ain't pleased with you. And everybody else can say you're wonderful, and God looks back there and say, you're not wonderful. You know, you got a toilet bowl in there, and I want some Lysol in there. We're going to cling. And if I have to take the rod, and if I have to take the vacuum cleaner, we're going to get rid of this cesspool. I'm going to throw it out. You know, so even the Holy Spirit has to work this at times. But see, we have the two sides we must fight with. We have to fight with the lower nature that tempts us. That's what Satan appeals to, is the old nature, to draw us back to the world. But we have a new nature that desires and delights to do God's will. And we can obey either. See, God has put us in the position to say, you can yield. If you feed the old nature, you're going to enjoy sin and the pleasure of sin, and you're going to go to hell eventually. If you feed the new nature, you'll get to the place. You may be drawn to sin, but there's a part of you that says, I detest this. I see it for what it is, and I see it as God sees it. That is a detestable thing. See? And as you move into holiness, you become more holy. And when you become holier and grow in that maturity, you see things differently. So that's why some people never see God. They never go deep with God. That's why they backslide and they're shallow. They were like the children of Israel. It says they kept seeing the acts of God, and they kept rebelling, and He kept judging them. But it said Moses knew His ways. They only saw what God did. Moses was able to go into the tabernacle and meet with God face to face. Why? Scripture says he was the meekest man on earth. He was humble before God. He obeyed God. And Jesus said, come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest. You're not going to find no rest fighting God and feeding the old nature. You're going to find God opposing you and resisting you. And eventually God says, and if you forsake me, I'll forsake you. God makes it very plain what the terms of the covenant are. And He don't lie to people. You know, if you want to go back to the world, go back. Live for the pleasures of sin, and at least go to hell for a reason. I always tell people, don't go to hell for being a hypocrite and lukewarm and worldly. Sin it up. If you're going to go to hell, you're, at least when you're there, you ought to say, well, I know why I'm here. I think one of the worst things in the world is to go to hell being a lukewarm Christian hypocrite. And stand before God thinking you're going to heaven, and Him saying, no. You know, can you imagine the horror? The Scripture says they will stand speechless before Him. It means they're going to be shocked. I know many people, they're sitting there wondering whether they're going to get the left or the right hand. And they're going to hell. They're not even going to get into heaven, and they're worried about what their rewards are. That is a deception. See, that's what sin does. So again, God gives us, and He works in us, the will and the purposes of God, if we yield to the Spirit, you know. But if we're double-minded, like James says, you get nothing from the Lord. If you're up one day and down, you want to serve the Lord one day you don't. One day you believe this, but James says, don't think you'll get anything from God. He says a double-minded person is unstable in all of his ways. It means you got to be committed. And if you're going to commit yourself, then hell or high water, you get on that boat. And if you see a storm coming, you just stir that boat. And you say, it don't matter if it's smooth water, don't rough, I'm going through. I'll go through and drown, but I'll go through and stay with God. But as long as you vacillate and you see the storm coming, you think, well, I think I better abandon ship. Well, what has God done this to me? You know, you see these pathetic people, and that's why they don't make it, and they don't make it into the kingdom. They don't mean business with God, and God don't mean business with them. They give God 3 minutes a day, and they wonder why God don't talk to them. You know, well, come on. If you were married and you didn't speak to your wife or your husband for 3 days, and you wonder why he runs out on you, you ought to wonder why he didn't run out earlier. Okay, how much time? 5 minutes. We're coming down. Okay, so the main thing, he sums up much of this Christianity as faith and love. That faith works. It produces fruit. Faith, the grace, the enabling. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He's saying, you don't have no strength of your own, but I'll give you spiritual strength. That's what grace does. Grace is not passive. It is active. Grace is not something that's in the past. It's either working in you or you don't have it. Same as salvation. If you have salvation, it's because Jesus lives in you and you abide in him. And if you don't, you don't have salvation no more. See, salvation is never spoken as something God gives you as a gift separate from him. The scripture says he is made unto us righteousness and salvation. See, it's only as we abide with Christ. He is our salvation. As he dwells in us, we have eternal life. And when he's displeased and departs, you don't have eternal life. You've fallen from grace. So see, this is the warning that we're given. You ran well, he tells the Galatians. You were doing well on your Christian walk. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The truth of the gospel, that you're saved by faith through grace, by grace through faith, that you committed yourself to the Lord. Now you want to go back to the law. What do you think it's going to do for you? It's going to judge you. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. It's the false brethren that persuaded you to depart from grace and righteousness by faith and go back to the law. It didn't come from God. Because God said, don't go back to that. It's bondage. The law will judge you as a sinner. It will not justify you. So this is what he's saying. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What did Jesus tell his disciples after he argued and debated with the Pharisees? He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He meant their traditions and their false doctrine and man's ways. See, that's why Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites and vipers and snakes. Real pleasant words. If I did that today, which I do, people say, that's unloving. I said, well, talk to Jesus about that. He used stronger language than I use. He called them snakes, vipers, hypocrites, and he says, you can't escape the damnation of hell. Why? These are religious people. He said, who lay aside the word of God for your traditions. And see, this is what the false brethren were trying to do and were succeeding. Telling the Christian, oh, well, that's not that important. Now, come on under our traditions. And Jesus is saying, these are the very people I told you can't make it to heaven because they tampered and even perverted the law. And that very law is going to judge them. So he's saying, a little leaven, a little sin can bring the whole loaf down. You know, it's true. You know, Proverbs says, one sinner does much evil, destroys much good. Ezekiel says, the righteous man can walk righteously with God in the day he sins. And if he dies and don't repent, if he gets in a major sin and he dies, the scripture says he will die in his sin. And God said, I will not remember any righteous thing he did. He'll judge him as a sinner. See, it isn't how long you've been with the Lord. It's are you with the Lord now? See, it's how do you, when you die, are you with God or are you out of God? See, that's the issue. Are you still in Christ? We must be found of him, not having our own righteousness. Paul said, I want to be found in Christ. Why? Because then you will not be falling from grace. So let's stop there for this week. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that we are of the free woman. We're of Abraham. We're of the new covenant. We're of the cutting of Christ. That through his blood, he has given us a better way. He has given us better promises. He is able to do in us what the law could only judge us for. He is able to give us the ability by His Spirit to do the will of God and do those things which are acceptable in God's sight, that we can be in the kingdom having joy, peace, and righteousness because we are in Christ Jesus and abide in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.